If you remember last week, we ended with chapter 14, where the 12 spies had gone into the promised land, and 10 of them had unbelief in their hearts, and 2 of them, Caleb and Joshua, said, hey, we can go in and we can take the land, and we don't have to be afraid of the giants because the Lord God, Jehovah, is with us. And so once the people of God, those that had come out of Egypt, now they had children. From chapter 15 now, in chapter 15, verse 1, he now is going to give the promise to their children, not to the parents or to the grandparents. Now, in chapter 15, we come now to where the chapter before, in verses 39 through 45 of chapter 14, remember that the people of God not only had unbelief in their hearts, but God had actually given to them the death sentence. That is, they were going to die because they rebelled against God. That is, he made the promise that every person from 20 years old and over, every one of them would die in the wilderness. They would never see the promised land. But everyone that was 20 years old and under would be able to go into the promised land because of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. But every one of the other people died in the wilderness because of their rebellion. They did not believe the promises of God. Now, what's amazing to me, and going back a little bit, when we studied the book of Exodus, remember I told you there's a lot of typology. Like, for example, in chapter 15 of the book of Numbers, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but every one of the sacrifices in chapter 15 is a type of Jesus Christ. Every one of them. And when you go back into the Old Testament again, and you go back to the time when they were in Egypt, Egypt always is a type of the world, where we are in bondage to Satan, the Pharaoh becoming a type of Satan, and you know, not only in bondage, but being beaten and being destroyed and eventually dying and going out into darkness and eternity without God, without hope. But in Egypt, Moses, a type of Jesus Christ, was sent to deliver the people of God out of Egypt and to take them to the promised land. The promised land is not heaven, okay? I want you to understand that it's not heaven. Why? Because in the promised land, there are giants and there are battles. In heaven, there are no more battles. It's over. We're in the presence of God. So Egypt becomes a type of the world, our old life, in bondage to Satan, where he dominates my life and I'm in submission to him, destroying my life every day of my life. Then Moses took them out of Egypt and they started their journey or their exodus. And where did they go? They went to the Red Sea. And the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds, literally represents in typology the now as the child of God comes out of the world and he's on his way now, you know, on his pilgrimage or his journey, he now is going to be baptized. That is, he's going to reckon or to take the old life that he had before. He's going to put it underneath the water or the grave. And when he comes out of the water, there's newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So when you cross the Red Sea now, they've been baptized now as a symbol of death and new life now in Jesus Christ. As they begin not to wander through the wilderness area, the wilderness now becomes the life of the believer. Not walking in victory, but walking in defeat because of unbelief. An 11-day journey from Egypt to the promised land took them 38 years or literally 40 years to what? To get there, and most of them died in the wilderness. They never made it because of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4, you can read that later on as references. So you begin to see that the pilgrimage now is the life of the believer in carnality, walking without any victory in the Spirit of God. But then when you come to the Jordan River now is a type where Caleb and Joshua, not even their parents, but every child under 20 years old, every young person from 20 year old and under, they get to come across now from Moab, from the wilderness area. They get to come across and they cross over the Jordan River and they're going out to the promised land. So they came out of Egypt this way. They went down to Sinai. They go all the way around until they get up to Moab or Jordan. And then they cross the Jordan River. And now here is Israel, the promised land. But when you cross the Jordan River now becomes a type of what? Romans chapter 6, reckoning the old man to be dead. Romans 6, 7, and 8. You need to read that. And it's kind of neat because now you have those that not only have been, you know, been brought up in the wilderness area, they've watched their parents and their grandparents died in the wilderness because of unbelief. And now they're coming in to this great thing that God has promised, into His love, His grace, and His mercies. And as they cross the Jordan River, they come over to the promised land. And the promised land now is a type of the believer's walk in the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Holy Spirit in obedience to Jesus Christ, in full submission to God. You see? That's the life of Canaan. Now, in chapter 15... In chapter 14, the old generation already had been damned by God, condemned to death. And in their condemnation and death, because they were so disobedient, if we just go back a little bit in chapter 14, go to verse 39 one more time and I'll show you something. He says, then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. What did he tell them? He told them that they were going to die. They're not going to go in, only their children. That God no longer was going to be with them. And then they rose up early in the morning. They went up to the top of the mountain saying, here we are and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. You see, now they're coming back and they're saying to Moses, okay, Moses, we changed our minds. We want to ask for forgiveness and we really want to do what God says, but it was too late. God already had given them too many chances. Now God was going to bring His judgment upon them. God could no longer be with them anymore. Watch what the scripture says. And then Moses said to them, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. Notice that. They want to go and fight against, notice, they want to go out and fight against the Amalekites. Okay? And God has told them, don't go. Because if you go, I'm not going with you. You're going to get wiped out. But in the stubborn way, in the rebellious way, they said, hey, look, you know what? The Lord will be with us. We'll go out and we'll see what God will do. Except they didn't get it. That God would not be with them. So when they went out, what happened? They got defeated. They got killed. As God had told them, you may think you're with me, but I am no longer with you. You're on your own. And right in the middle of condemnation, right in the middle of judgment, look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Look what he says. And then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you. Wait a minute, is God contradicting himself? No. Who's he talking to? He's talking to their children. In the midst of God's condemnation and judgment, as He judges the parents, at the same time, God says to the young people, I am going to be with you. You're going to inherit the promised land, and I am going to be with you. But no longer with the parents. No longer with the grandparents. Those people would not die in the wilderness area. And then God begins to instruct them concerning when they go into the promised land, what they're going to be doing. He says this, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, when you have come into the land that you are to inhabit, which I am given to you, shows you God's grace, God's love, God's mercies. And you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or a freewill offering in your appointed feast, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd of your flock. So now what God does is God says, you're going to be given to me your sacrifices. And they're going to be, first of all, a sacrifice will be a burnt offering, which was a what? A sacrifice of consecration to God. Now, if you remember in Leviticus, there were five major offerings. The burnt offering, we spoke what? The consecration of my life to God. My hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, my whole body now belongs to God, and I consecrate myself to Him so that He can use my life to bring glory and honor to His name. The meal offering was not only, the meal offering was not only a sacrifice of dedication, but it was a sacrifice of dedication of my hands to God to do the work of God. You see? To do the work of God. And then the third offering was the peace offering, which was the actual sacrifice of my fellowship and communion with God. Every one of them a typology in the Old Testament. It was not just killing the lamb and then filleting it and draining the blood, cutting it up, barbecuing the meat, and then giving a sweet aroma to the Lord. That was not the whole situation. Every one of the sacrifices not only speak of Jesus Christ, but it speaks of my consecration to God. It speaks of my dedication of my hands working with God, and then the peace offering, my fellowship and communion with God. And then you had the sin offering, which was what? For all my failures and sins that I have committed, I come into the presence of God. And the trespass offering was an offering that I would make to God for my deliberate, willful sinning against God. You see? The other one was the sin of ignorance. Now these are willing sins against God, deliberate sins against God. And so in every one of the sacrifices, is I will bring to God, God would honor my life. And I would be honoring the word of God as God had called me to give unto Him. So we have these sacrifices here in chapter 15. And then in verses 22 of chapter 15, you have now the sins of ignorance. You know, when you sin by ignorance, and then the sacrifice. In verse 30, you have now presumptuous sins, that is willful sinning against God. And this is what he says: but the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is a native born or a stranger, the one who brings a reproach on the Lord, he shall be cut off from among the people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And now here we have in a situation, after he's going over the whole thing of sacrificing and sins, a young man goes out during the Sabbath day, which was a day of Sabbath, which was a day of rest, where they were not supposed to do any work. And he goes out and begins to collect sticks for a fire. They weren't even to kindle a fire. And so when he got found out, they brought him in, they set him down, and they actually sought the mind of the Lord. And the Lord says, that young man has willfully, willingly come against me. He is to be put to death for the sin that he's committed. Watch what it says. Pretty amazing. When you look at the law of God, verse 33. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation, and they put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. And then the Lord said to Moses, you see, now God speaks to Moses what to do. The men must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside of the camp. And so as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside of the camp and they stoned him with stones and he died. Whenever they would kill someone, it would always be not inside of the camp or not inside of the city, but always outside of the camp or outside of the city. That's where Jesus himself was killed, outside of the city of Jerusalem. You see, God had set up all these laws, the way they were to follow capital punishment in every way. Then, in verse 37, we have the tassels to the garments. On the robes, there were these little tassels that were color blue. Not only spoke of heaven, But literally, the blue here, he tells you what it stands for. Look what it says in verse 37. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels around the corner of their garments throughout the generations, and to put a blue thread around the tassel, the corners. Here it is, why? The purpose. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it, and what will you do? You'll remember all the commandments of the Lord and to do them. Wow. It was a symbol to remind them to be obedient to the word of God. Notice that in the Old Testament. And that you may not follow after the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. What do you mean? It'll keep you from being not only in the world or going back to the world. And that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Notice the requirement. The requirement is obedience. The requirement is to do God's will and to be holy even as God is holy. Why? Because I, the Lord, I am the one that converted you. I brought you out of drugs. I brought you out of alcohol. I brought you out of everything. And now I saved you and I've cleansed you and I washed you. And now I want to use your life. That was the whole purpose of God, even in the Old Testament, just like the New Testament. Now in chapter 16, this is pretty heavy now. As they're now moving towards in the wilderness and they're moving toward the promised land, look what happens. And now Korah was part of the family of Moses and Aaron. He was a nephew. Look what he says. And now Korah, the son of Ishar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram. Remember we read Psalm 106? It spoke about these guys. They came to the place now where all of a sudden, God already had given them a job, you know, in the tabernacle. And God had gifted them. God had anointed them. But all of a sudden, they looked at Moses and they looked at Aaron. And what they began to do is they began to become jealous towards Moses and Aaron. And they began to covet their gifts and their talents. And they started what? Bringing division in the body of Christ. They brought division to the tabernacle, to the people of God. Watch what happens here. These guys become division makers in the camp of God. He says in verse 2, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation. In the Hebrew, literally means that these were the top leaders. 250 top leaders came against Moses in a great division that had arisen from the camp of God. Watch this. He says, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown, which means these people had good reputation. They were well known in the camp. Everybody knew these 250 people. And then they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Hey, you're nobody special. God can speak to us not only through you. What happened? These people forgot that God is the one that raises up one and puts on the other. God is the one that anoints people, you see? And these people began to bring a division, and they began to bring through jealousy, and they began to steer the camp of God, and they began to speak against God's anointed, Aaron and Moses, which God had appointed to be the leaders and to lead the leaders and the people of God. And they began to put upon themselves, saying, hey, Moses, you're not so great. We also can do what you're doing. But what they forgot is that nobody can do anything else anybody else does unless God appoints you to that position. Otherwise, you're being in big trouble. Just like Korah and these men. Watch what happens. This is pretty amazing. And so Moses, when he heard it, he fell on his face. He's always falling on his face when he's in trouble. You know, here he is before the Lord again. And then he spoke to Korah and to all his company, saying, tomorrow morning, The Lord will show, notice, will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. Then one whom he chooses, he says, he will cause you to come near to him. So what does Moses do? Moses, because he's a spiritual man, he says, hey, let's do this. Why don't we come out tomorrow and we'll meet in the presence of God, and let's allow God to speak and say who he's chosen. And God will decide. And that will be the best way to do it. Notice, he doesn't argue with them. He doesn't strive with them. He just takes it to the Lord. I love Moses. Watch this. Verse 6. Do this. Take a censer, Korah, and all your company. The censer was what? The actual type and symbol of offering prayers to God. Notice this. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the men whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. And then Moses and said to Korah, hear now, my son of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself? Now notice, Moses says, hey, what's the matter with you, Korah? Don't you like your job? Don't you like your calling? Don't you like your anointing where God has called you and what he's called you to do? Here he tells you what he does. To bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation and serve them. And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all of your brethren, your family, the sons of Levi with you. And are you now seeking the priesthood also? I mean, what else do you want? Aren't you happy? You know, there's a lot of times, what I have seen over the years, there's a lot of times in churches there are people that are dissatisfied what God has called them to do. And they're always striving. Always wanting to take a position where God has not given to them at all. And you probably see that also in your regular jobs too. People that have a power trip, you know, they're always seeking after power. But in the ministry and in the house of the Lord, there is no possible way that anybody can stand unless God puts you in that position. And unless God removes you. And that's what they didn't understand. God is reminding them, aren't you satisfied right where I have given to you and where I've placed you in the body of Christ, in the camp of God? But now you want the priesthood. It's incredible. Watch this. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. You see, you're not coming against me, Moses. You're coming against God. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, hey, we're not going to come. Now they openly, notice, rebel against Moses. Hey, we don't care. They have no respect for the leadership. No respect for the leadership. And whenever any person comes to a place where they no longer respect the leadership of the church, or you don't respect, you know, the leadership of your company, whatever it may be, hey, it's time for you to move on before you're thrown out. Because that's what God will do here. Because God, spiritually speaking, is going to clean up the act of all these people that have come against Moses and Aaron. Watch this. We're not going to come up, they said, verse 13. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land of flowing with milk and honey to kill us in this wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Notice how deceived they were. Are you going to continue to bring us out into this wilderness to kill us and then to act like you're somebody else greater than we are and to lord it over us? That was not true. Why? Because God is the one that was leading. God is the one that was commanding Moses. But they were not looking at God. They had their eyes on men. You see? And now God's going to judge them. Watch this. So we are not going to come. Verse 14. Moreover, you have not brought us into this land of flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance in the fields or vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men now? We will not come up. And then Moses was very angry. And he said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt any one of them. Lord, you can examine me. Whatever they're saying is false, God, and you know it, God. Do not honor their offerings anymore. And then Moses said to Korah, tomorrow, you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. And each of you take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring the censer before the Lord, 250 censers. You also and Aaron, each of you and his censer. Why did they have to bring their censers? So they could intercede before God. You see, the censer was prayer. You bring your censer and you're going to intercede before God. And let's see if God listens to you. You see? We're going to see who's God and who's the leader. So every man took his censer, verse 18, and put fire in it. And they laid incense in it and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And then Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So there's already, there's a riot going on where all these people now are against Moses and Aaron. And Korah, the divider of the body of Christ, has risen with all these people. And he's the leader to the division and to the rebellion. And notice, and the glory of the Lord appeared in all the congregation. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among the congregation. And this is so neat, because now God steps into the picture like he does with us. He says, okay, what I want you to do is don't say anything. You separate yourself to me now. And this is where God now makes a separation between the wicked and the righteous. Whoever's on the Lord's side, get on this side. Whoever's going to be submissive to God and to Moses and to Aaron, they're going to be on this side. But whoever doesn't want to be in submission to God and to Moses and Aaron, which these are the ones that I chose, God says, then stand on the other side. And God's going to separate. Watch this. So God calls them to separate from the wicked. Separate yourselves from among the congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And notice, and then they fell on their faces and said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? Notice, one man sin. But yet they believed this man as he sinned against God. And so the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. So what does God do? God, through his love, his grace, and his mercy, gives them an opportunity to do what? To choose. If you're not with Korah, if you're not with these other friends of his, Abiram and Dathan, then I want you to do what? I want you to get away from their tents and get over on the other side with Aaron and Moses. So here it is. And speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And then Moses rose up and he went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And then he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of this wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. And so they got away from around the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out, and he stood at the door of their tents with their wives and their sons and their little ones. So here's their whole family. Because of their husband's stupidity and their sin, the whole family will pay for it now. And then Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them in my own will. This will be a sign from God that it's not me, it's the Lord. If these men die naturally like all men, he says, okay, now you're going to see something you've never seen before. He says, if these men drop dead naturally, you know, of natural death, then I'm not a prophet. And God is not with me. But, watch this. Or, if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But, if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be standing there watching, and all of a sudden, down they go. I love it. They get swallowed by the earth. 22,000 of them. 23,000, really, that's how many went down. But watch this. And so here God is warning, and Moses says they're going to go down. Verse 31. And then it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men with Korah, and notice, with all their goods, I mean their tents, their donkeys, everything went down the tubes. The earth ate it up. And so they all, so they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. They went to hell immediately. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the congregation. And then all Israel who were around the field, their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow. So they started panicking. Oh man, we don't want to get eaten by the earth, so we'll be with Moses. And then a fire came out from the Lord and consumed 250 men who were offering incense. Can you believe that? I mean, he's not over with yet. He takes fire from heaven, and these guys that are praying to God with their incense, they get barbecued right out of there. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar the high priest, and notice, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire at some distance away. And then the censers of these men who sin against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. So those censers that they had of gold, they went and picked them up after God killed them, and they flattened them out and they made them for the tabernacle. Notice that. He says, for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel of what? Of God's judgment. God doesn't mess around, especially with those that try to divide the body of Christ. Those that are murmuring and complaining, and they try to come against the leaders of the church. Notice that. And so Eleazar, the high priest, took the bronze censer, and bronze is a type of what? Symbol of judgment. In which those who were burned up and had presented them, they were hammered out in a covering on the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should ever come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. And on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured again. Can you believe that? After they saw the fire and the earth open up, the following day, they're murmuring and complaining. These are the young people now. These are not the old people now. Notice that. He says, against Moses and against Aaron, you have killed the people of the Lord. Notice that. I mean, they don't learn their lesson like we don't learn. And now it happened, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting. And suddenly, the cloud of God, the Shekinah glory, covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Notice how he manifests himself before them. And then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. Now here again, Moses fell on his face again. Now, what God was going to do is, God said, you know what, enough is enough. I'm going to kill everybody. I'm going to start all over again. And Moses goes, boom, no, Lord, please. You know, he starts actually interceding before them. Notice that. And then Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put the fire in it from the altar. Put the incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation to make atonement for them. Why? Because what happened is that as he fell on his face, Moses knew the wrath of God already had begun in the camp. God was actually beginning to kill people. Watch this. For the wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague already has begun. And then Aaron took it as Moses commanded, and he ran into the midst of the congregation, and already the plague had begun among the people. And so he put in the incense, and he made atonement for the people. So what does he do? He makes an atonement, a covering for sin, the priest, for the people, to stop the plague, to stop death. And then he stood, watch this. He stood, a picture of what? Of Jesus interceding for us. He stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Incredible picture. And now those who died in the plague were 14,700, beside those who died with Korah's incident. Can you believe that? And so Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. And then chapter 17, we continue. And then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, hey, speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods or 12 staffs, which each man's name in his rod. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's tribe's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. So God asked him to bring from the 12 tribes, 12 staffs. And what God was going to do, he says, bring them, you lay them down overnight. And then what I'm going to do overnight, I will take these 12 staffs. And with the one that buds, the one that begins to flower, he will be the one that I will appoint, and he is the one to lead. And of course, it was Aaron and Moses again. Watch what happens here. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose, I will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. And the budding of the rod, literally, symbolically, in typology, is a picture of the what? Of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Something that is dead and now rises, now brings forth life, which was a miracle and impossibility in the Old Testament. And so Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece, and for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And now it came to pass on the next day, then Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting as a witness. He went into the tent. And then behold, the rod of Aaron and the house of Levi has sprouted and put forth buds, notice, has produced blossoms and yield ripe almonds. And then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel. And they looked, and each man took his rod. And then the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod now back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their murmurings away from me, lest they die. So in the tabernacle, inside of the Ark of the Covenant, remember, in the holiest of holies, the two cherubims facing each other with their wings spread out. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant, there were three articles inside of it. Number one, it was what? The jar of manna, to remind them how God fed them for 40 years in the wilderness. Inside. The second thing that was in the Ark of the Covenant was the two tables of stone from Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, inside, to remind them of the law of God and the word of God. And the third thing was Aaron's rod that had budded inside. They put it inside as a third article inside, to remind them of that spiritual life that God had given to each one of them through the resurrection of life. And so here we have it now. Verse 10. And then the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony. Verse 11. And thus did Moses just as the Lord had commanded him to do. And then the children of Israel spoke to Moses saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Notice these guys are too much. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? No. Why? Because Moses made intercession for each one of them. So they're not going to die now. God's going to take care of them. And then in chapter 18, we have a long chapter concerning the duties of the priests and the Levites, which you can read on your own. It's a laborious reading. And then in chapter 19, we have the laws of purification. Let me just read a little bit here to kind of show you something. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they, notice, that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, or on which the yoke has never come. Now, the red heifer here is in reference, because that's what's going to be, and that's what the Jews are waiting for today. The place where the red heifer was burnt, and where they actually put all of the ashes of the red heifer, they haven't found it yet in Israel. They think they know where it's at, but they don't really know yet. The red heifer here is a symbol, literally, of God's redemption, a type of Jesus Christ. The redness speaks of the blood, atonement. And so every one of these laws of purification, every one of these sacrifices were types that pointed to Jesus Christ, a type of Christ, every one of them. Watch verse 3. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside of the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. What's that? The red heifer was to be killed outside of the camp. What is that a picture of? Jesus Christ. Killed outside of Jerusalem. You see? So it's all a picture of things to come. And then he continues on. We don't have to read it. Verse 11. He says, he who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean for 7 days, ceremonially speaking. He shall purify himself with the water on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day, then he will be clean. Now, why 3 and 7? Well, 3 speaks of what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, life. And then 7 speaks of what? God's perfect number, but the number of completion. See? So here, again, typology. Whoever touches a dead body, anyone who has died, and does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, that person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean, because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. So the whole purification process is like the teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God does what? It washes us. God wanted a people that were holy to worship him. And that, what does that mean? If you came into the house of God at the Old Testament times, if you came close to the tabernacle and you came with sin in your life and you didn't take care of that sin, what would happen to you? You would be smitten dead. You see? God hates sin. So before I would come to the house of the Lord, I would prepare my life before God. I would be ready to repent and to confess my sins before God, to follow up in the sacrifices before God, so that God could use my life tremendously. That's the whole picture in the Old Testament. Everything to do with holiness, consecration of my life to God, to do the work of God. And so we have it all here. Then in chapter 20, pretty amazing story now. Now from chapter 20, 22, now we've gone from chapter 15 to 19. Now chapter 20, in 15, 16, 17, 18, we already gone through the 40 years or 38 years of the wilderness experience. Now in chapter 20, they're up Egypt, Red Sea across, down to Sinai. They struggle for 38 years. They come up to Moab. They're right here now, and Jerusalem is right across the promised land. Okay? So they're just about to enter to the promised land in chapter 20. And remember, Moses is with them still, and Aaron. And this is where now you'll see where Aaron will die, Miriam will die, and Aaron will die too. But watch what he says in verse 1 of chapter 20. And then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Sin. This is not the same sin in that's used in S, this is a Z, which is found in Exodus 17, 1 through 17, when they came out of Egypt. This is a different place now, okay? He says, in the first month of the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Miriam died now. 4 months later, Aaron will die at the end of the chapter. And now there was no water for the congregation. So they've come through the wilderness, and what has God done? God has provided for them in Exodus 17, provided water for them when they were thirsty. They were hungry, God gave them bread, gave them meat. All the time God had provided for them everything. And now they come to the end of the wilderness experience, and they're still murmuring and complaining. They're thirsty. Watch this. And then now there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And then the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, hey, if only we had died when our brothers died before the Lord. Can you believe that? They were wishing that they could have died out of disobedience and in judgment with their own families, when God already had preserved them and brought them all the way through. How foolish. They couldn't see, spiritually speaking. Why have you brought us up, this congregation of the Lord, into the wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us, they're blaming Moses, see, and God is the one that's done everything. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. You see, they hadn't seen it yet. They were just a few steps away from the promised land. Water, pomegranates, vineyards. I mean, everything was there. Everything for them. But they couldn't see it because of their unbelief. It's so sad. When people have unbelief in their hearts, they cannot see the things of God that he has for them. And then watch this. Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. There they are again. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Moses, take the staff that is in your hand and your brother Aaron, and gather the assembly together. And go out and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield water. And thus you shall bring water out of the rock, and give to drink to the congregation of the animals. So Moses came before the Lord and says, Lord, these people again, they're murmuring and complaining. What am I going to do? They're thirsty. And God says, Moses, go out, and I want you to go out, and I want you to speak to the rock, and the rock will bring forth water. And Moses said, that's all. That's all, God. All right, I'll do it. He went out, and what does Moses do? When he came out, he became so angry with the people. I don't blame him. You know, you would too. But check this out, he becomes so angry. He says in verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice with the rod. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. But the Lord said, Moses, excuse me, come into my office. I want to talk to you. And he walked in. He said, okay, Moses, let's go over this whole thing again. I told you to go out, and I told you to speak to the people and give them water, right? Now, did I tell you to beat the rock to death? Why did you do it? I got to tell you something, Moses. And I hate to tell you this. You've been now for 40 years with the people of God, you've come all the way through, and you're just a step away from crossing over to the other side, to the promised land. But I got to tell you something, you're not going to cross. You're going to die on this side. You'll never see the promised land. And Moses argued, Lord, why? You know why? Number one, the rock is Jesus Christ. He was only smitten once, not twice. What happened? Moses misrepresented God as an angry God when God was never angry with the people. Think about that. How many times you and I have misrepresented God in our Christian lives to the world? We have to be careful. If Moses, which was the highest priest that God had chosen and prophet, to take the people of God, and he spoke face to face with God, and did not get to go across to the promised land, what makes you think that we can get away with misrepresenting God when he couldn't? He could not cross to the other side. But he did eventually. You know where? Matthew 17, with Elijah, when they appear in the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Moses was there with Elijah in his glorified body, but not in the flesh. You see, you're not going in. You're going to die on this side. And Moses, man, was totally, totally brokenhearted because he couldn't hold his temper. He became angry with the people. He misrepresented God as if God was angry with the people. Why? Because you and I are representatives of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people see us angry, or they see us cussing out somebody or doing whatever we're not supposed to be doing, who are we representing? We're representing Jesus Christ. Every one of us are representatives of the Lord if you're a child of God. Watch what happens. Verse 12. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and said, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, you see, misrepresented. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given to them. There it is. You're not going in. This was the water of Merab, which means contentions, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. And now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. So now he's going across. He's in Jordan, and he's going to talk to the Edomites, which the Edomites are descendants of who? Of Esau, you see? They were actually cousins, but at the same time, they hated each other because Edom was the type of the flesh. Watch. And thus, your brother is, he says, your brother Israel, you know all the hardships they have befallen against them. So God sends Moses or Aaron to go and talk to the Edomite king to say, hey, look it, you think that we can come through Jordan and go across this way to the promised land, which is a shortcut, instead of going all the way around? And they said, no, you can't. We don't want you to come through here. Watch this. How our fathers went down to Egypt, and we who dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. Verse 16. And when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel, Jesus, and brought us out of the land of Egypt. Now, here we are in Kadesh, a city at the edge of your border. So they're between the border of Israel and Jordan. Please, let us pass through your country. We will not pass through the fields or the vineyards, nor will we drink your water or wells. We will go along the kingway's highway, and we will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. And then the Edom said to him, you shall not pass, notice, through my land, lest I come out against you with a sword. They were denied entrance. And so Moses had to now go around the other side. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. And then he said, you shall not pass through, I told you already. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. And thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, and so Israel turned away from him. And then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, so shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel. Because why? Because you rebelled against my word at the waters of Meribah. Notice that. When they started becoming angry against the people. Aaron and Moses will die now. And then take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them out to Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments and put them in Eleazar his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. Notice how God has an appointed time for every one of us to die. And so Moses did just as the Lord commanded. And they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and he put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there on top of the mountain. And then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And now when the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron for 30 days. Now, what happens is this. When now Aaron is dead, Miriam is dead, now the next time when Moses will die, God says to Moses, okay, quit bugging me, Moses. You're not going. Because he kept bugging him. He says, but I'll tell you what. I'm going to take you on top of the mountain. I'm going to let you look into the promised land. But that's as far as you're going to go. And Moses is the only man in the whole Bible that God not only, you know, told him he was going to die. He died on the other side, but God buried Moses. Nobody knows where Moses was buried. God buried him by himself. So we see the hand of God on Moses as he's not able to go across the promised land. But at the same time, why? Because of disobedience, because of anger, and because he misrepresented Jesus Christ, the rock of my salvation, Jesus Christ. Father, Lord, we pray that you would help us never to misrepresent you. And if we do, Father, forgive us. Cleanse us and wash us by your blood, Lord. Help us, Lord God, to be men of integrity. Forgive us, Lord God, tonight for our sins that we've committed against any person or against you, Lord. Father, thank you so much for these people that are here tonight, Lord. For their faithfulness to the teaching of the Word of God. Bless them. Anoint them, Lord. And Lord, continue to teach us through the book of Numbers. Teach us. about Jesus and his grace and his mercies, Lord God.